She's not very tall, but she sure is short. Let me tell you a little story about Kathy. She actually despised and hated me when her husband first started coming here. And when the Lord delivered John, that made things worse. She had a Watchtower People background. I don't call them Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not. And she thought that I had brainwashed her husband. But she came because of her love for John. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And one Sunday morning, the light came on. And only God can command that light to shine in the hearts of his people, revealing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And she knew then that it wasn't the preacher, it was God himself that had spoken to her husband, because she experienced the same glorious miracle of the new birth. So I had the blessing of witnessing John being delivered, and then sometime later Kathy being delivered, and we're just honored and thankful to have them as members of this church. I'm nervous, but I, you know, that God help me if I am never that way when I approach this time in the service when I have the honor of preaching his gospel. And so pray for me. I know a little bit of what Paul meant when he said I was before the people with fear and trembling. But this is a great honor, and I was sharing that with Pastor Fortner earlier. There's no greater honor, not just in preaching the gospel, but in hearing the gospel. And the Word of God tells us that his preachers speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. To know Jesus Christ is to know the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began. Jesus Christ is God's wisdom. To know Jesus Christ is to know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. To know Jesus Christ is to know the true and living God. To know Jesus Christ is eternal life. To know Jesus Christ is our glory. Amen? It is. Now, speaking to those unbelieving Jews while he was here on this earth, our Lord Jesus said, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Now folks, they heard the audible sound of his voice, and that's why they hated him. He stepped on their ecclesiastical toes and didn't agree with what doctrine they believed. What he spoke was contrary to their religious lies that they were under. So they heard with these ears, but they didn't hear with the ears of the heart. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 1, if you will, please. And what was said of those unbelieving Jews is true of all works religionists. They wouldn't believe those lies if God was their father. The doctrine of universal atonement is a lie. Did you hear me? The doctrine of universal atonement is nothing but a blatant lie, right out of the pit. Anyone who believes that one for whom Christ died could go to hell, they do not know Christ and they do not know his gospel. And I, personally speaking, and I think I speak on behalf of all who know Christ, we're not to give those people any reason to believe that we think that they are Christians. We're doing them a grave injustice by not identifying our God and the truths of His gospel when we have the opportunity. The doctrine of the universal love of God is a lie. We're talking about that this morning with a couple of brothers. You know, you'll quote a scripture to them, they'll say, well, that's not what that means. But they can't tell you what it means. God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's not what that means. That's exactly what that means. So that's a lie, the doctrine of the universal love of God. I personally don't have any problem with God hating Esau, but it's hard to understand why God would love anybody, especially me. So that's a lie, God's universal love. The doctrine of man being the master of his own eternal destiny is also a lie. You believe somebody would believe that? Christians don't believe that. Our destiny was one that was headed right for eternal torment. And if God had not intervened, if He had not come and raised us from a state of spiritual deadness, if we had gone through that door marked death in our sins, that's where we would have been for all eternity, separated from God and in eternal torment. And it's God who has to do this. It's God who has to come and reveal Himself and His gospel to us. That's the miracle of the new birth. It's just as much a miracle today as it was when our Lord Jesus said it was. And the doctrine of man's so-called free will is nothing but a lie as well. The Word of God says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. Therefore, those who believe those lies, those who preach those lies, they're of their father the devil. Ooh. That's kind of strong, isn't it, Pastor? No, that's what our Lord says. You're either a Christian whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ, begotten, as we heard last night, by the sovereign will of God Almighty, or you're of your father the devil. We were there, all of us. We were in the same camp until we were regenerated by the sovereign power of Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted Lord and King. Our Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's in black and white. That's God's word. We have to be drawn by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God Himself. We have to be taught by our Heavenly Father in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And if He teaches us, we will come to Christ. So if you're with me in Titus chapter 1, listen to this. The first three verses we read, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me. And there's that word you mentioned last night, Pastor Pruitt. According to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, there are no more apostles in the sense of the way the word is used in verse 1. But all of God's enlightened children are servants of the Most High God and delighted and honored to be. We don't serve Him out of fear of hell. We've been delivered from that. We don't serve Him for more rewards in heaven. We have God as our reward. Jesus Christ is our reward. Every child of God is going to get the same reward. There's no rewards in heaven. We have His righteousness. Everything that's in Christ is ours. We have a full inheritance. We serve Him because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us.
Amen.
And so we're servants of the Most High God, and it's because of His marvelous grace and His mercy and His sovereign power that has taken away the old stony heart and has given us a new heart to love Him and to serve Him for the glory of Jesus Christ our King. According to the faith of God's elect is what we have. We have the same faith that Abraham had. Same faith all the Old Testament saints had. Same faith the apostles had. The same faith God gives to all of His enlightened children. There's only one true saving faith. And that's a gift from God. We don't conjure that up. In our unregenerate, spiritually dead state, we have nothing to offer God. We're bankrupt. You want to see a picture of the whole house of Israel? Read what Ezekiel saw in his vision. Nothing but a valley of dry bones. And our God Himself said, this is the whole house of Israel. We were just as dead as those dry bones that Ezekiel saw in his vision. Just as dead spiritually as they were physically. And only God can give life. True saving faith believes God, acknowledges all gospel truths. You know, we might, as a baby in Christ, and we do, struggle with some things. But a true child of God who has Christ dwelling in him cannot have any lasting problems with any of the Lord's gospel truths. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals all of these things to us. The true gospel of God's amazing grace through the merits of Jesus Christ is after godliness. It's what our text says, which simply means that gospel truths has a strong influence on all of God's children, which will lead us to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to live for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The faith of God's elect gives every believer a living hope, causing us to place our complete confidence in Jesus Christ. We're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. None. Christ in us is every believer's one and only hope. And what a hope that is. Our hope is not in the things that we see, not in worldly possessions, not in outward ceremonies, not in church ordinances, not in church affiliation. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the true and living hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Before this world was created, God our Father, who cannot lie, made a promise to someone. That's what our text says. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I wasn't there. You weren't there. The only one who was there, and I can pluralize that, the only ones who were there, was our great majestic Triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one glorious, majestic God, three divine persons that make up that one glorious, majestic God. So God promised eternal life to someone. Who did He promise it to? God the Father promised eternal life to a particular people that He promised to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conditional upon the things of the eternal covenant of grace. Conditional upon what Jesus Christ would do for His people when He came to this earth. And as Brother Fortner said last night, Isaiah said, speaking under the divine inspiration, I will go. Who will go for me? I will go. Send me. That's Christ our Savior. He left the splendors of glory to come to this sin-cursed world so that He, by His own precious blood, could redeem His people from all their sins. And He didn't fail. He cannot fail. He's God. And our Father in heaven was the first one who trusted in His Son. There was no doubt in God's mind that Jesus Christ would accomplish salvation for all of His people, that He would do His will perfectly while He was here on this earth. And in Ephesians we read that God the Father is the first one who trusted in Christ. And if we believe the gospel, if we've heard the Spirit of God speaking to us, Christ speaking to us personally, if we embrace the truths concerning Him and His gospel, we'll put our trust in Him too. We'll trust Him. He's worthy of our trust. Amen? Amen. He cannot fail. And this is my subject this morning. God's promised children. Look at verse 3. We read, But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, the Apostle Paul said, according to the commandment of God our Savior. In due times, plural, not time singular. And every hell-deserving sinner who is regenerated by God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of His gospel is being delivered according to God's eternal purpose at His appointed time. That's one of those times when God's love for His own chosen child is made known to us through the merits of Christ our Savior, and we give Him all the glory. Amen. From verse 3, Brother Henry Mahan said, now in His own appointed time, God has made known His word, either Christ, His essential word, or the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, or the word of promise of eternal life in Christ, or all three. For are they not all one? Christ is the word, Christ is our life, Christ is the gospel. God has revealed the message of eternal life in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, which was committed to Paul and other faithful apostles and preachers. The word is the seed by which life is given. End of quote. Now, let me take you back to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Well, we had a part of this read by our brother Michael Smith, but I want to share some truths from this fourth chapter, I believe, that will bless you, blesses me. God is not delivering anyone from the power of darkness under the preaching of lies. He reveals Himself. He calls His promised children from death to life with a sovereign, irresistible, inward, personal, efficacious call that reaches the hearts of God's elect at God's appointed time of love for us. He sets us free. He delivers us from the bondage of sin, the power of Satan, the power of darkness, the power of self, and brings us into a living union with the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. False preachers say, won't you pretty please give Jesus a chance? That is not the gospel. They go on to say, God is trying to save you. Trying? God never tried to do anything. Somebody uses that word in reference to God that He's trying. That's implying that God can't do what He wants to do. That's not the God that we worship. If God has purposed it, He's going to do it. He tells us that. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And like Pastor Pruitt said last night, none can stay His hand. None can stop Him. God has done all He can. The rest is up to you. Oh, that's sick. If the rest is up to us, we're in a world of hurt and there's no hope for us. Or they say, you know, God has given you a free will to determine your own destiny, and He's trying to get your attention. Come on down to the front. Come to the altar. Does that look like an altar to you? Jesus Christ is every believer's altar. And we come to Him by faith, not by any act we perform. Colossians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but verses 12 through 15 of Colossians 1 tells us that we're to give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that is, made us fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Nothing about man's doing to that. It's all about what God has done. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. God Himself has delivered us, and we're to give Him thanks. We're to praise Him. We're to rejoice in the truths concerning Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. Who Jesus Christ is. He's Jehovah God. He's our Creator. He's the Almighty One. what he has done for his people. He didn't try to save us, he saved us. He didn't try to redeem us, he redeemed us. And he's not trying to give us life, he's given us life under the preaching of his gospel. Who he is, what he's done for his people, what he's doing now, and what he will yet do. And I'll tell you what it is, whatever pleases him.
Amen.
Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. And like I heard last night, if it pleases God, it pleases me. It pleased God who called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. In me. When we cry out for mercy, it's because the Spirit of God already dwells in our heart, giving us a desire for his mercy, making us aware of our need of his mercy, and moving us to cry out for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, our subject this morning, as I mentioned, is God and his promised children. And this truth is illustrated in the birth of Isaac. Isaac was a promised child to Abraham. God himself promised Abraham that he would have a son. And God made sure that Abraham would know that it was God himself who fulfilled that promise. Sarah had ceased to be after the manner of women. She was 90 years old. It was virtually impossible for Sarah to have a child. But with God, all things are possible. And this applies to all of God's children. It's impossible for an unregenerate person to do anything to merit God's grace. Impossible. Our Lord Jesus said, it's impossible. When that rich young ruler went away and our Lord said, it's, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? Well, his apostle said, who then could be saved? Here's a rich man. He could build synagogues, he could give to the poor. If he can't be saved, who can be saved? And our Lord Jesus said, with men it's impossible. I-M-P-O-S-S-I. B-L-E, you didn't think I can remember that. Impossible. We need preachers who believe that. We need people in our congregations who believe that and are not afraid to stand up for the truth and support the truth. Well, if you're with me here in Galatians chapter 4, Isaac was a child of promise, but Ishmael was a product of the flesh. And this is illustrated in this fourth chapter in a way that cannot be misunderstood. Here in Galatians 4, starting at verse 22, we read, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, Isaac, was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So this is an allegory, and an allegory is a true story that pictures spiritual truths. The Old Testament is full of actual historical events that took place that picture Christ and his promised children, his church. And if we're just getting the historical meaning out of the Old Testament, we've missed it. It all points to Jesus Christ. Every page. Our Lord Jesus, when he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, Christ preached Christ.
Amen.
And that's what his preachers preach. Paul was commanded to preach the gospel, and so are we. So why do you go and preach the gospel in different places? God commands his preachers to do that. But what a joy it is to obey that command. But if we preach his gospel, we better make sure it's his gospel. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't say he had to preach every minute of every hour of every day, but if God opened the door for him to preach, He better preach the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And that's our commandment. Now, an allegory was a true story concerning Abraham and his promised son, Isaac, and Ishmael, who was a product of the flesh. Now, Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. She was his wife, his concubine. And I don't know if they were trying to help out God. I'm not able to explain all of those things. I don't know if Abraham had doubts. I don't think so. He believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness. But anyway, Ishmael was born of a woman who was young enough to conceive and bear a child and bring a child into this world. That's a product of the flesh. It's called procreation. All of us come into this world that way. But Isaac came into this world by the sovereign power of God Almighty because of his promise. And these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, point to the two covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Ishmael, a product of the flesh, points to the covenant of works. Isaac, the child of promise, points to the eternal covenant of God's amazing sovereign grace. And all of this applies to every blood-bought child of God. Look at verse 28. It says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." I didn't write this, but I believe it, don't you? "We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the child of promise." Now let me ask you something. What did Isaac do in order to be born physically? What did he do? What did we do? Did you know we come into this world according to God's own appointed time of life for us? That's what Paul meant when he said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." God gives life. And so, this truth concerning Isaac, what did he do? What did we do in order to be born physically? We contributed nothing to that. Well, what did Isaac contribute to his spiritual birth? I know Abraham taught him the truth. I know Abraham did. I know Abraham confessed that he was a pagan, that he was in the land of Ur, that he worshipped false gods. I know he taught his son Isaac that. And I know he taught his son Isaac that he was a child of promise, that it was impossible for his mother to have a child. This came into being by the sovereign power of God. I know Abraham taught Isaac that. But that was Abraham teaching him. God had to teach him that. Our Father had to teach him that. That's why I quoted that scripture earlier. Those who are taught of God will come to Jesus Christ. And God our Father is the one that teaches us. He uses instruments. Thank God for his preachers he sends to preach his gospel. But if all you hear are the words of his preachers here on this earth, you've missed it. We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And he speaks to us under the preaching of his gospel in a way that cannot be misunderstood, because he enlightens our minds. He gives us faith to believe what we're hearing from his gospel preachers. This is God's work. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And our Lord Jesus told some unbelieving Jews who said, "Show us a miracle, we'll believe you." He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." That's the work of God. God cannot be stopped from what he has purposed, and he has purposed the salvation of all of his chosen, promised children, and he's going to accomplish what he has purposed. Now, Abraham had faith. He believed God. And this is the same faith that all of God's children have. We believe God. We believe Jesus Christ because he's given us a heart to believe him. The last few verses of this fourth chapter of Galatians read verse 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." And these unregenerate people, I don't care how religious they are, they hate God, they hate his gospel, they hate his Christ, they hate his people. And you're going to suffer persecution if you live godly in Christ Jesus. So it's the same evil, hateful spirit upon the people in this generation, no matter how religious they are. That was in Ishmael who persecuted Isaac. That was in all of the religious people of this world who hated the truth from the fall of Adam to now. Nevertheless, we read in verse 30, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Isaac might have mocked for a little while, but his day was coming. He was not an heir. He had nothing to do with the inheritance of Abraham's substance. He was cast out, him and Hagar. And it was God who commanded that they be cast out. And the people of this generation, they might not believe the gospel when we preach it. They might continue in their ungodly religious views. But they're going to believe it one of these days, because they're going to be cast out. And when they stand before Christ on judgment day, they're going to hear these words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. I never loved you." That's what that means. And they'll be cast out into eternal torment from the presence of God and His power forever. Look at verse 31. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." This is the covenant of grace. We're God's promised children. This is according to the eternal covenant of grace. It's what I was saying earlier. Our Heavenly Father promised a people to His Son way back before the world began. We read that in the first chapter of Titus. And those people, God's chosen blood-bought people, are His promised children who give Him all the praise and all the glory. Turn back to chapter 3 for a moment. Starting at verse 16 of Galatians 3, we read, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ." And then we read in the last part of this chapter, "If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're children of promise. "And this I say," we read in verse 17, "that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." The law came 400 some odd years after God made the promise to Abraham. The law is not what brings us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster. But after we come to Christ, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. The law was never given to save anyone. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we read in verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." If it was of the law, it would make void the promise of God, but nothing could do that. And you can put anything in that 18th verse that you want that has to do with the works of man, and it means the same. If the promise be of your church affiliation, if the inheritance be of your church affiliation, it's no longer a promise. If the inheritance be of your baptism, it's no longer a promise. If the inheritance be of you speaking in gibberish, it's no longer a promise. If the inheritance be of your decision for Jesus, your so-called free will, it's no longer a promise. So you can put anything in there that has to do with men's works. But it cannot be, because we're saved by grace, not works. God's grace. His amazing grace. Let me share a couple of thoughts from the 6th chapter of Hebrews, and I'll wrap this up. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me read this short article by Brother Maurice Montgomery. And he titled this article, "What is Your Hope Right Now?" What is your hope right now? And in his article, he said, "When I stand before my holy and just God and my judge on the great day of judgment, my hope in that hour, by the grace of God, will be exactly what it is right now. To be found in Him to be found in the Lord Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Lost, guilty sinners are saved by the free grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith, true saving faith, brings the sinner to renounce all confidence in himself and look to Christ for all of his needs for time and eternity. This simple faith looks from its guilt to Christ's innocence, from its disobedience to Christ's perfect obedience, from its unrighteousness to Christ's righteousness, from its death to Christ's resurrected life, from its weakness to Christ's strength, from its shame to Christ's eternal glory, and trust Him and Him alone. Saving faith lays hold of Christ, who is not only the sinner's Savior, but is Himself the sinner's salvation. Amen. End of quote. Here is a very, very important question that all of us must answer honestly. We belong to God, but if I, by God-given faith, laid hold on Jesus Christ, believing we belong to Him by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, a divine power, for a divine purpose, the glory of God's grace and the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Is my hope in Him? In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, we read, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now folks, God's promise to Abraham was as true as God Himself. He swore by Himself. Abraham believed God. He had many trials during his pilgrimage journey. And all those trials were ordained and purposed by God for Abraham's good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. But Abraham endured all of them. Endured all of them until God delivered him from the body of death that he was in and took him to glory. Brother Henry Mahan said, "Faith is not a once for all isolated act, but a continuous state of heart." That's where faith is, right here in the inward being. It's not. I'm not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood, the inner man, that one that God has created in us. Faith is here because the Lord Jesus Christ is here. His Spirit dwells in us. And this faith will never be taken from us. As I was talking to one of the brothers this morning, God Himself has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. In our weaknesses, we oftentimes turn away from Him, that is, in our worldly activities. But He's always there. Brethren, it's always good for God's people, always well with the righteous. Someone, well, I'm just going to refer to myself. I'm going through one of those difficult trials at this very day. Have been for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And it's going to last for a long time, I know. I'm not going to go into detail, but my heart is heavy over a member of my family that I love dearly. But Jesus Christ is still on His throne. And what is happening is according to what He has allowed, what He has purposed. And He's going to accomplish His purpose, come what may. Even if I am heavy with this burden, doesn't change who Jesus Christ is and what He's doing. He is God Almighty. He's on His throne and He's still in control of everything. Abraham believed God And he continued to believe until God took him home. This is the faith that God gives us. It never quits. Look at verse 16. It says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Now, an oath doesn't mean much in this day and age, but there was a time when a man's word meant something, especially if you confirmed it by an oath. "I'm telling you the truth. This is what I'm going to do. And I swear that this is true. I'm not going to go back on my word." Back years ago, that meant something. That was the end of the debate, end of all strife. Look at verses 17 through 20. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise." Now we're talking about God's promised children. "God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie," which we read in Titus chapter 1, "we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now folks, listen, God gives his promised children strong consolation through the immutability of his counsel. That is his purpose, his decrees. They're like himself, immutable. They cannot change. God is immutable. Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
Because he cannot change, we cannot be consumed. If God could change his mind about anybody, he'd change his mind about me. I know that. He's immutable. And his counsels, his purposes, like himself, they're immutable. These two immutable things from God who cannot lie are his promise and his oath. And it's a strong consolation only to those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon Jesus Christ. The unregenerate, they might sing standing on the promises of God, but they're like a bird on a telephone wire. The message is going through, but that bird's not hearing it. And neither do unregenerate men. They don't hear the gospel message. So they are not consoled by these truths concerning the immutability of God and his counsels, his purposes. But I am. Aren't you? I am. God himself gives me a strong consolation because by his grace I have fled to Christ and I have laid hold on him.
Amen.
By faith. I know that. It's by God-given faith. And I tell our folks often, lay hold on Christ, hold on to him as if your very life depended upon it, but at the same time realize and know that God has a hold on you and he'll never let you go. Jesus Christ has already entered within the veil. Our Savior has appeared in the presence of God for us. He is there as our wonderful substitute and our blessed surety. And as long as he is on the throne, none for whom he laid down his life will be lost. He's going to make sure that all come to him by faith, and he's going to make sure that all of us cling to him by faith. It's like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I shared with our folks not long ago, I spent a little time in the United States Navy. I know a little bit about anchoring. I was aboard three different ships, and when we anchored, the captain would have the anchor drop forward first, that forward anchor, let it drop to the bottom, and then back away until that anchor hooked itself to a solid rock. And then he'd back up some more, getting some more slack, and drop the anchor in the backside of the ship, and then ease forward, holding the ship by the power of the anchor, until that gripped a solid rock. And then we were anchored both forward and aft. The vessel might move a little bit when some waves came or a strong wind came, but the rock wasn't moving. You get what I mean? We're anchored to Christ because of his grace. This little old weak vessel might tossed to and fro by the winds of affliction. These things might cause me to tremble, but the rock doesn't shake. I'm as sure of heaven as if I'm already there. I got that from Brother Henry Mahan. But it's true, because Christ is there representing us, pleading our cause as our heavenly advocate, letting us know that not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect, because he paid the ransom price in full for all of our sins. Brother Bill Silva and I were talking earlier, and he said, what is it about Christ being made sin for us that unbelievers have a problem with? I said, well, they might not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. I don't know. But that's what the Word of God says. God our Father has made his Son, who knew no sin, sin for us. The words "to be" are not in the original. God our Father has made his darling Son sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him, of God in Christ. That's the Word of God. All of my iniquities were laid on Jesus Christ. You know why God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son? He was sin, not his sins. This is what these people are accusing us of. They're building up a straw man so they can tear him down to get people to believe their lies. Oh, those Calvinists over there, they believe that Jesus Christ committed sin. We never said that. We don't believe that. We don't preach that. But we do believe that all our iniquities were laid on him. All of them. All of my sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Jesus Christ, my substitute, and God poured out his wrath on his darling Son because of my sins, of your sins, if you're one of God's elect. That's why the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? It is God who is justified. God is just and the justifier of all who believe because of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'll leave you with this, and this is so precious. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And if he has forgiven us, we're forgiven. Our sins have been moved from God's sight as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them against us no more. That's good news for a hell-deserving, ill-deserving, undeserving sinner. Good news for one who's been convicted by the Holy Spirit, that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But we've died in Christ, and we live in Christ and because of Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Amen. God bless you. Brother John, please.